My wife and I always told those students we taught to speak that they could take water up. You should always be able to take water up. At any rate, fictional Don Quixote, non-fictional Yeshua, and Isaiah reach out to our profound longing for a world unfractured by despair and hatred. Here we sit together on November 17th. Here we are together. And whether you are a child or someone slightly older, the message of hope is life-bringing. Here is how Isaiah laid out his vision in his new living translation of the section of his writing labeled as chapter 65 and verses 17 through 25. The speaker in Isaiah's vision is God. "Look, I am creating new heavens and a new earth, and no one will even think about the old ones anymore. Be glad, rejoice forever in my creation, and look, I will create Jerusalem as a place of happiness. Her people will be a source of joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and delight in my people, and the sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. No longer will babies die when only a few days old. No longer will adults die before they have lived a full life. No longer will people be considered old at 100. Only the cursed will die that young." I thought that was an interesting line. Only the cursed will die who don't reach 100. "In those days, people will live in the houses they build and eat the fruit of their own vineyards. Unlike the past, invaders will not take their houses and confiscate their vineyards. For my people will live as long as trees, and my chosen ones will have time to enjoy their hard-won gains. They will not work in vain, and their children will not be doomed to misfortune. For they are people blessed by the Lord, and their children too will be blessed. I will answer them before they even call to me. While they are still talking about their needs, I will go ahead and answer their prayers. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat hay like a cow, but the snakes will eat dust. In those days, no one will be hurt or destroyed on my holy mountain. I, the Lord, have spoken."
Good morning. I have the honor of introducing Dr. Linda Chasman and her entourage of furry friends. She has over 30 years of experience in the therapy world as well as an educator, and we are grateful to have her here and to speak with us a little bit about the animal-assisted therapy programs of Colorado.
Good morning. Thank you so much for inviting us here today. And this is CJ, one of our interns. And I'm the co-founder and executive director of Animal Assisted Therapy Programs of Colorado. This is Rupert, my therapy dog. And this is S'mores, one of our guinea pigs. So we started in 2010 with just a dog and a cat. Today we have a 3.5-acre farm, 33 animals that live on the farm, another 6 or so therapy dogs that come to visit, and we see about 150 clients every week. So those are clients mostly who are low income, so we don't charge them if they're unable to pay. And so we're all nonprofit. We have a training program that helps fund our counseling, and we also are funded by donations. But our mission has always been to help people who with mental health services who might not otherwise seek them. And whether that's a financial concern or for stigma, the animals help people feel comfortable. It allows them to have fun in counseling, because counseling a lot of the times is just learning new things. We laugh a lot at animal-assisted therapy programs. Over 60% of our clients are children, but we do work with adults as well. And so we have now 12 different therapists with different specialties. And we have grown so fast in such a short period of time that we just moved to this 3.5-acre farm a year and a half ago, and we're already at capacity. So we have launched a capital campaign so that we can raise $500,000, and that will allow us to double our capacity and build a new counseling center and also a big barn, so some of our large animals will have places to stay. We can adopt a couple more animals. Also, all of our animals are rescues. So our theme is that rescued animals rescuing people. And so we see this as a mission that helps animals, the animals help the people help the animals, and all of us who get to work there love our work. So we appreciate so much the opportunity to meet with you today, and we will be available afterwards to answer any questions and let you all pet the critters. And we're so grateful to be here today. Is there anything that you wanted to add, CJ?
Yeah, just to echo, I feel really grateful to be here. And animal-assisted therapy program has also provides a lot of training for clinical interns to provide a lot of services to people in need. And I know a lot of people get helped, and so I just really appreciate you having us and learning what we do and how we can best serve more people. So thank you.
So I'll have the children come up now for children's time. Good morning. How are you guys? Just good? You're not great? You get to pet a... You're awesome? Okay. So how many of you have felt sad or lonely before? Yeah? How many of you have pets? Just a few of you? Not you guys? Not you, Joel? Do you have chickens? Do you pet your chickens?
We try to get them, but sometimes they run away, but not we go. Times we're fast, and then that's when we get the pet back.
Yeah. Okay, well, I have grown up with pets, and they have been a great source of joy in my life, helping me through some times of struggle. And these lovely people here brought two animals that's what they do for a living. They help out people who are sad or lonely or going through a time of trouble. So do you guys have thoughts on why this is so important in life? Yeah, so we are blessed to be able to have them here and to also be able to help out their organization with the money that we support. So doesn't God want us all to be happy? Yeah? No, but he always enjoys when we're happy. Yeah, and these animals help make other kids happy. And so we're very blessed to have them here, and they're being a little bit shy, obviously. We're very happy to have them here, and if you have other questions for them, you can always ask them after church. But let's have a prayer, and then we'll go back to our seats, okay? Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time that we can spend here together. And we thank you for the animal-assisted therapy programs and for the world that they help out and bring joy to people that are not feeling well. And we bless this day in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, guys.
Obviously, to be people of joy, there are times where we need healing, and just as we've just seen. So please turn to number 377, Healer of Our Every Ill.
Let's pray. God, we have so much to be thankful for. The blessings of our life. The fact that you sent Jesus to show us your way and to open up a new way of living. The chance to come together and worship you. Help create us into a people of joy. A people who are always reminded of all that we have, all that you've blessed us with. Amen. Pay close attention now. I am creating a new heavens and a new earth. All the earlier troubles, chaos and pain are things of the past to be forgotten. Look ahead with joy. Anticipate what I'm creating. I'll create Jerusalem as sheer joy. Create my people as pure delight. I'll take joy in Jerusalem. Take delight in my people. No more sounds of weeping in the city. No cries of anguish. In our scripture this morning, Isaiah presents us with a vision so beautiful that it almost takes our breath away. It's an iconic poem of hope about a renewed cosmos, the world flourishing, the return to God's intended creation that is found in Genesis. It's the world we all long for, a world of justice, harmony, shalom. And yet this week, as I was dreaming about Isaiah's vision, one word stuck out to me: joy. God longs for us to be a people of sheer joy, for our lives to be pure delight. When you think about God, is this how you imagine God? Do you think of God as joyful? Do you imagine God being delighted by creation? Overwhelmed by joy because of you? Do you picture a God who is so delighted in God's people and all the rest of God's beautiful creation that God just can't get enough of us? Do you imagine your calling, your purpose, as one who's been created to bring joy and beauty to this world? Or do you tend to focus on all the things that we do that do not bring delight to God? If I'm honest, I tend to focus on the latter. I look out at the world, and my eyes tend to center on all that is wrong, all the injustices plaguing our world, not all the joy that we bring to God. All this can make poems like Isaiah 65 frustrating to me, for the promised world seems so out of reach. I don't see the world like Jesus and Isaiah, as Kim mentioned. It's so difficult and distant for me to imagine it, much less make it a reality. Isaiah's vision doesn't look anything like the world I know. The world I feel we all are called to minister to. A world where teens are committing suicide at alarming rates. And so many people are struggling with things like mental illness and cancer. Where pregnancy and giving birth are not always as simple and beautiful as we hope they would be. A world where some bodies are valued and others are not. Where some bodies are erased by laws created out of fear and pushed through by leaders who must have missed the memo that each and every one of us are to be a source of God's joy. It can be easy during times like this for me to write off Isaiah's dream and vision as impossible, an unrealistic utopian future. But this morning I want to urge us not to dismiss Isaiah's vision too quickly. For while his grand vision is overarching, an entirely redeemed world, the details, they are both mundane and practical. For it's about children's well-being, people building houses and growing crops, people living out the entirety of their lives, people no longer struggling with childbirth. What's breathtaking, if you really think about it, about the picture that Isaiah offers us, is that it's just so practical. You can imagine someone running for Jeffco County Commissioner, making all of those issues part of their electoral platform. So let's take a closer look at those details. For in it, Isaiah offers us three dimensions of how God longs to partner with humanity in hopes of redeeming all of God's creation. Three ways that God longs to enter into the mystery of human life in order to bring joy to our lives and our world, in order to help about our flourishing and to be involved in it. This is a vision that is poised between heaven and earth, one that shows us different ways that we can fulfill Jesus' prayer, ways that we can help humanity embrace and experience the abundant life that God's created us for. The first dimension, it's all about health and well-being. No more shall there be an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out their lifetime. It's important to remember that in Hebrew, health and salvation are indistinguishable. They are the same word. Salvation means safety. It means holistic well-being. It means permanent relationship. All of these things are impossible if you do not have your health. If you're here this morning and you're anxious about your health or the health of someone that you love, then you know how closely salvation and health are tied. It's just hard to have joy when your health completely consumes you. And we live in a world where the rising cost of healthcare is sapping our ability to flourish and enjoy life. It's not surprising that recent polls name healthcare as voters' top concern in next year's election. For so many people cannot afford the healthcare they need to survive. How do you find joy when you don't have money to buy your medicine that you need for diabetes? Or when a few months in rehab completely depletes your entire life savings? When we're not only under-supporting, but also still stigmatizing those who suffer with mental health issues? If we want to be a people of joy, if we want joy to blossom among us, Isaiah reminds us that working and advocating for affordable health care for everyone, well, that's as good a place to start as any. For this is one way that we can partner with God to bring a little bit about more heaven to earth. And that means helping God create a new world where everyone's health is deemed important and everyone is able to get the care that they need. A world where profits no longer dominate, where instead people and their needs are what matters. Health and salvation, they're indistinguishable. The second way Isaiah invites us to participate with God in bringing about heaven to earth is by redeeming work. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others will live in them, or plant so that others can eat. All throughout Scripture, one thing is clear. We have been created to work. God planted us in the garden to work it and protect it, to care for the earth and to love it. When God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments, God told the people that they were created for work, 6 days a week with 1 day for rest. And here Isaiah teaches the same thing. It is good to work. Isaiah doesn't present us with a picture of angels in heaven playing their harps. No, Isaiah reminds us that work is at the heart of both heaven and earth. When you think about life in heaven, do you think about work? Perhaps you should. But not just any work, meaningful work. Isaiah pictures a happy, productive world where everyone gets to make and grow and enjoy, and no one has to be exploited or used or alienated. There's no better feeling in life than to have good work to do. and to share it with trusted and respected colleagues. Work is at the center of how human beings bring heaven to earth, blending the gifts of God with the labor of human hands. Just imagine being able to know that your conditions of work will be fertile and that all your labors are going to be fruitful. Isn't that inspiring? Isn't that energizing? Isn't that what we all long for? Isn't that what it means for heaven and earth to meet? One of the things I appreciate most about my millennial generation is how they aren't interested in exploitative work. They'd rather find work that brings meaning and purpose, that benefits themselves and their neighbors, instead of finding work that simply brings them more money. For we have come to realize that it's not work, that it's not money that brings us joy, it's meaningful work. For we have been created to bring beauty and to add life to this world. And that means refusing to settle for work that does not energize and feed our bodies and our souls. And I love how Isaiah stresses this. He imagines people planting vineyards and eating their own fruit. When I hear Isaiah's words, I can't help but think of Jeremiah's letter to the Israelites who are in Babylon, the 29th chapter. When Jeremiah tells those exiles to build houses and to plant gardens there. Gardens. Gardens were not an Israelite way of farming and caring for the earth. Gardens don't grow well on the red soil of Israel. No, Israel planted vineyards. This was the work that they were created to do. This was the work that they loved. But Babylonian culture, they loved their gardens. The hanging gardens, the ancient wonder of Babylon. Jeremiah tells the Israelites to adapt, to do not the work that they longed to do, but the work that they had to do to survive, which is what so many people in our world today are forced to do to survive, to abandon their dreams, their passions, in order to make just enough money to scrape by, in order to do the work which our society appreciates, not the work that is on their hearts. But that is not how Isaiah imagines heaven coming to earth. Heaven is people doing the work that they long for and that they love. It's planting vineyards, not gardens. It's growing the fruit and the food that they desire, not the food that the society desires and longs to purchase. Do you want to bring heaven to earth? Do you want to spread joy to the world around you? Then find ways to support meaningful work among us. Work that brings joy to you and the people who do it. For work is at the heart of heaven and earth. The final dimension that Isaiah offers us centers on our relationship to the soil and all of God's creation. Isaiah presents us with this evocative picture. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The message here is that the wider relationships that make human habituation possible, these do not need to be conflictual. We need to stop picturing ourselves as the top of the food chain, as the animal that's been created to dominate all other animals and other life forms. Instead, we need to come to recognize our dependency on all of life. If we are to recapture the joy that God longs for us, then it begins with humility. It begins by reminding ourselves that we, just like everything else, are merely dust. Dust created by God. For joy is only to be found when we stop taking ourselves too seriously. When we stop trying to master life and we learn again how to lose ourselves. Only then will we recognize our dependency upon all of life's forms. This year was the first that Stephanie and I were able to have a garden. And I found so much joy cultivating the land that I'm fortunate to live on. Some things grew and flourished. A majority of it did not. However, I found something joyous about having my hands in the dirt, of taking care of another living thing, of helping something grow, And as I took care of my small garden, I quickly noticed how it also took care of me. It let some light in to my life. It helped me cultivate hope and patience. I was dependent on that garden just as much as that garden was dependent on me. And my flourishing and its flourishing, it was strangely interconnected. That's the type of joyous life that God longs for everything. I'm pretty sure our friends from animal-assisted therapy can tell us many similar stories about how the animals take care of them and add to their harmony. And Isaiah's vision for the created order, it doesn't stop there. Isaiah continues, "They shall not hurt or destroy on all of my holy mountain." This is the biggest philosophical claim in the whole of Isaiah's vision. It's the promise that when heaven and earth meet, that there isn't war, but partnership. Not battle, but beauty. Not a contest for scarce resources, but an act of worship centered around the sharing of food. A Eucharist, perhaps. The joyous sharing of life. So why Isaiah's vision is grand and overarching, while it can seem so far away from the world that we are called to minister to, the good news is that radical transformation isn't completely otherworldly, and it's not out of touch. For Isaiah reminds us that bringing about God's promised future, it depends on three comprehensive things. First, foster the right conditions for people's well-being. Salvation begins with health. Second, make possible constructive, rewarding, and fruitful work so that people may discover the electric excitement of enjoying the work of their own hands. And third, heal relationships. Relationships between people and each other, people and animals, and people and the soil. Make these three things. Make them the deepest longings of your life. And if you do so, then not only will you know that your life is God's delight, not only will you learn and help people experience the abundant life which we've all been created for, but most importantly, if we make these three things our deepest longings, then heaven will shine a bit brighter on earth. And God's utopian future, that won't seem so far away. Amen.